And they had these big agape boxes, is what I'll call them. They didn't call them that, but basically they had these big boxes where they didn't take up an offering and pass a plate like we do typically in churches today. They would just set up a box, and if you wanted to give, it was between you and the Lord, and you would go and drop your money in the box. And they also had this bell next to it, and if you really wanted people to see what you were giving, you could ring the bell and drop it in. We do the same thing today. We just say, you know what, if you want to devote this much, stand up. If you want to give this much, then do this. And then we give them a big reward, and everybody claps for them and all that. So Jesus said, if you do that, you've got your reward. There it is. You know, I hope you enjoyed that, because that is your reward for what you gave to the Lord, the applause of men. He said, if you want eternal reward from God, don't let anybody know.
Well, it's time to come to the table. The daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville, and we're glad you could join us. When Jesus saw the widow give the last coin she had, he praised her faith and selflessness. Giving to God is an important part of our worship. Today, Pastor Mark reminds us that in the law, God refused to accept imperfect offerings from his people. But how does this apply to us in the church today? Well, whatever we give to God, we choose the quality of that gift, don't we? We can give him our leftover time or the best of ourselves. We can give him our extra change, or we can give in a way that we'll feel it financially. That is, we can give sacrificially. We can give in such a way that everyone sees our generosity, or we can give in such a way that only God sees. So let's join Pastor Mark once again to see what interesting gifts God will place in our lives as we study his word together today as we come to the table.
In Leviticus 27, remember, we got into a lot of the law. We're really right in the thick of the law and laying out a lot of commandments and a lot of things as the way things are to operate. And again, there's a lot of principles that we find in the law as we look at the law. Though we're not under it, the principles of the law are good for us, and the law is good. You know, Paul said the law is good. It's not that the law is bad, we're bad. And if we could keep the law, we should keep it. The problem is we can't get to heaven by keeping the law, and we can't keep the law even if we did try to get to heaven by it because of our sinful nature. But again, we'll see more of just the principles of God's word tonight in working through this portion. Now, in chapter 27, we get into the consecration, or we would say the dedication of persons, animals, houses, fields, etc. That is giving everything you have to the Lord. And this is something I encourage you to do. Give everything to the Lord. Now, before you do that, though, I want to challenge you. Make sure you pray about it and decide you really want to do it. Don't do it flippantly because it's an emotional moment. And Lord, I give everything to you. And if you've already done that, well, it's too late. But if you haven't done that, don't do it until you really think about, do I really want to do this? And what I mean by that is God takes vows in Scripture very seriously. Every time we come to vows in Scripture, God is laying out a warning to a vow. He says, it's better not to take a vow, the Bible says, than to take a vow and not keep it. You know, I mean, if you're going to, see, just don't take the vow. If you don't think you're going to keep it, but if you're going to keep it, great, you can do that. And I think that's something we should do. I know that I've told the Lord he can have everything, and I want to give everything to him, but God takes that very seriously. God doesn't like us, going back on our word. And so God holds us to it. And for those who want to go back on their vows, God basically, as I heard one pastor say it, he's a shrewd businessman. He makes you earn it back. And so, you know, we don't think of the Lord that way, but we see that in his word. God expects us to be true to our word. And if we're not true, then he expects us to make it right. And that's just the right thing to do. And so we get into that here in chapter 27. Notice the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates, or we would say devotes, by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, that is to whatever your monetary value on them is, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old or up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So what he's saying is if you're going to devote and give someone to the Lord, this is their value in what that devotion is worth. So there's the value of what it's worth, the devotion. And again, that would be valued off of course, their ability to work the farm and to do the duties of a man. It's going to be less for a woman because she's not as strong. Verse 4, if a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels and for a female, 10 shekels. And If from the mouth, or rather from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, for a female, 10 shekels. But if he's too poor to pay a valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him. That is, he wants to be devoted, dedicated to the Lord, but he doesn't have really the ability to pay what the amount is of that devotion to the Lord, giving himself and turning it over. Then the priest will set a value for him according to the ability of him who is vowed, and the priest shall value him. So you would give yourself, you'd make this dedication, and then you would give an offering to the Lord for that. In a minute, we'll see that if you decide to take that back when it comes to animals and houses and fields or whatever, then again, there's a price to pay. He says in verse 9, if it's an animal, then men may bring as an offering to the Lord. All that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. So now his point is this: if you're going to give something to the Lord, give him the best. We've talked about this. This keeps coming up in the scripture over and over and over. And the Lord says, if you're going to give me something, give me your best. Don't give me second best, and don't give me something that's not any good. If you had an animal and you were going to give the animal to the Lord, you had two animals, a couple of sheep, and one of them was just like top notch. The wool was great, healthy, strong, a lot of years to go, spotless. And the other one, well, it had some traction, some hair falling out and looking good, and real beat up and just kind of a junker, so to speak. And you say, you know what, honey, I just want to give one of these. I want to give, a sheep to the Lord. And you go out there and you got those two, and that's the one you pick. He said, don't do that. Make sure that you pick the one that's worth something. It's only a sacrifice if it costs us something. That's why when the rich people would go and put their money in, and the Lord, remember, was watching the treasury section of the temple there, and they had these big agape boxes, is what I'll call them. They didn't call them that, but basically they had these big boxes where they didn't take up an offering and pass a plate like we do typically in churches today. They would just set up a box, and if you wanted to give, it was between you and the Lord, you would go and drop your money in the box. And they also had this bell next to it. And if you really wanted people to see what you were giving, you could ring the bell and drop it in. We do the same thing today. We just say, if you want to devote this much, stand up. If you want to give this much, then do this. And then we give them a big reward and everybody claps for them and all that. So Jesus said, if you do that, you've got your reward. There it is. I hope you enjoyed that, because that is your reward for what you gave to the Lord, the applause of men. He said, if you want eternal reward from God, don't let anybody know. I have people, fairly often, time to time, that'll come and, want to give me their tithe in person, especially if it's a large tithe. And I'll just be honest, I'm suspect of that. I wonder, are you wanting me to know how much you gave to God? Because there's your reward. I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. But that's not very good. To be honest with you, I wouldn't want that if I were you. I would rather have one where God says, just keep it quiet, drop in the agape box, and when you get to heaven, the reward will be there. And so they would go to this bell that was hanging there over the agape box, and they would ring it, ding, 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 and everybody look, oh, somebody's about to give. And they drop in the agape box, And so the Lord is there one day, and they're watching the people give and all this stuff, and this woman comes up, and she has two mites. It's all she has. It's nothing, basically. Not even, I don't know if it even be worth a penny or what it would be. Not much. She drops them in. She doesn't make a big fanfare. She puts them in there and just walks on. And the Lord says, see her right there? Yes, Lord, we see. She gave more than everybody. You can imagine how shocked they would have been. What do you mean she gave more than everybody? These rich people are getting up there and ringing the bell and dropping their big check in and making a big fanfare. They got their name in the stained glass and their name on the pew. What do you mean she gave more? How could that be? Because she did it, number one, without fanfare. And number two, she did it and she didn't have it to give. It was a sacrifice. If you're a millionaire and you give the church $10,000, it's no sacrifice. If you have $10,000 to your name and you give the church $10,000, that's a sacrifice. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. It's not my point. The Bible says give according to your ability, and we're not taking up an offering. I'm making a point. How much when we give to the Lord, what does it cost us? And if you've got the two good animals there and one of them is very valuable, it's a good animal, and you give that animal, the other one's not that good, it hurts. David said, I will not offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. And so he says here, when you're doing that, make sure you don't exchange good for bad. Don't give a bad animal if you're going to, if you say you're going to give to the Lord, give the Lord the best. And if it is an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants it all to redeem it, he must add 1/5 to it. Now notice this. He says, you give your animal to the Lord or give whatever devotion and change your mind. All right, I gave that to the Lord, but you know what? I want that back. You know, I want to go get that back. And, you know, I wish I hadn't done that now. He says, all right, you can have it back, but now you got to add 20% to it. And you look at that and say, hey, wow, that's something. The reason is God is making a point. God didn't need their money. He didn't need their animals. He didn't need their, God is making a point. Be true to your word. Remember Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So he says, if you're going to say it, if you're going to vow it, if you're going to devote it, whatever, then do it. If not, there's going to be a price to pay for that. And so again, God puts it in a very practical way, even in their giving to the temple. He says, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. So you devote, Lord, you can have my home, use it for whatever you want, it's yours to use. But if he who dedicated wants to redeem his house, he must add 1/5 to the money of revaluation, and it shall be his. So they say, all right, here's how much that's worth. You give an offering to the priest, and you start using your house for ministry, and you say, you know what, I really don't want to do this anymore. I don't know that I want to use our house for ministry anymore, and so we're not going to do that or whatever. He says, all right, you don't have to anymore, but it'll cost you 20% extra. So, interesting. He goes on, a dedication of fields. If a man dedicates to the Lord a part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. So again, you have to judge by how long you're going to get to use the field. Remember, your Jubilee, you got everything back. So you would value the land as to what you were going to actually be able to use it and what its value was. But if he dedicated his field after the Jubilee, that you got a long time to go now, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee. And it shall be deducted from your valuation. So again, all this has to do with figuring how many years you're going to have the land or not have the land. And then they would set the price accordingly. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. So you can, again, take it back, but it costs you. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field, and it shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of the Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on the day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him of whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession, and all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. Now he talks about the firstborn clean animals. He says, but the firstborn animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate. Now notice, here's the difference. He's saying, I'm not asking you to dedicate your children. I'm not asking you to dedicate your house. I'm not asking you to dedicate your animals. But if you do that, here's how much you need to value that. If you decide to take it back, here's how much it'll cost you to take it back. But now he shifts gears and says, now these are the things that I'm not asking or giving you the option to give. This is required. So this would be the difference, for example, in an offering and a tithe. Here's how it works. And people often, not often, but from time to time, people will say, Pastor Mark, what is the difference in an offering and a tithe? A tithe is something God says is required. He says, this is something I'm asking you to do just to be in obedience. But an offering is something you do over and above that just because you want to. It's basically a free will thing you do. You know, the tithe is your percentage you give on the tithe or whatever, but if you want to give more than that, now you're giving an offering over and above that. God said, I'm not asking that of you, but if you want to do it, you can do it. And so now when he comes to the animals, remember every firstborn animal and every firstborn male that was born was dedicated to the Lord. God said, they're mine. It wasn't an option. He said, the only way you can keep them and not give them to the service of the temple is to buy them back. So you would go and you would make a certain payment for the animal, for the man and the animal you would sacrifice to the Lord. And he says, so these right here, the firstborn of the animals should be the Lord's firstborn. No man shall dedicate them, whether it's an ox or a sheep or the Lord's. You can't say, all right, well, Lord, here's the firstborn of the animal, here's the tithe or whatever, and I'm going to dedicate that to you. He says, no, that doesn't really work. The tithe is something you don't have a right to dedicate. It's not yours anyway. So it's something that belongs to God, and we don't have even the decision to make about it. He says, if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add 1/5 to it. And if it's not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. So you give it to the Lord, it's his. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Now he's, again, throwing in also, if someone has done something worthy of the death penalty, he's saying, you can't buy them back. There are certain things you can buy back. He says, you can't buy back someone who deserves to die, and that is you can't pay your way out of it or get a good lawyer to get you off of the sentences, which is really what we do, isn't it? He says, you can't do that. God didn't let his people do that. Now he kind of wraps it up, speaking of the tithes, and really this is all kind of dealing with tithes and offerings. He says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. You know, this is a principle that, you know, we need to grasp as believers. And that is the tithe is not ours to make a decision about, not if we're going to be in obedience to the Lord. Now, you don't hear me speak about it much, but when we come to it in scripture, I'm just going to say it. I used to tiptoe around this issue. I'm not going to tiptoe around it anymore because I want us to be in obedience to the Lord. God says we're supposed to be tithing. And he says, it's not yours even to make a decision about. You can't decide how you're going to use it. It's God's. Bring everything, give it to the Lord. Now, over and above that, your decision. Free. You're free to do with it what you want. But he says, if you're going to be in obedience, it's the Lord's. And he goes on and says, if a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. So again, that same principle of adding 20%. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, and again, he's speaking of now of tithes you can take back, such as animals, etc. Concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad. Now, what he's saying is every tenth animal comes under, you're supposed to give to the Lord. That's how they would tithe. Again, a tithe means a tenth. That's what it means. So when you would get your animals and you would bring your animals in to tithe to the Lord, the 10th one that came through, you would give it. What he's saying is this. Don't watch for the one coming up that's number 10 and try to rearrange the line. And here they come. They're going through and they're going one at a time. And he goes, now don't, whether it's good or bad, don't go to, now wait a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4. Could you scoot that one around with that one? Oh yeah, sure. Okay. Whoop. Oh, number 10. There you go. That's yours, Lord. He says, don't do that. Now, again, if it's one that maybe is not as good, you know, when it comes through 10th, that's fine. Give that on. But don't be changing it, whether it's good or bad. He says, you shall not exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So we finished the book of Leviticus. And again, just a lot of practical law, if you will, in how they were to conduct themselves as a nation and as a people. Now, we come to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, just for brief intro, basically God is going to number the children of Israel to find out what type of army he has for war. Also, Numbers will tell us a lot about their wanderings in the wilderness, their disobedience to the Lord, and the consequences they ran into because of that. And so Numbers will deal with God's army as well as the wilderness wanderings. Now, this is interesting to me that God calls us his army. You ever think of yourself as being in an army? A soldier? I don't think of myself that way. And I never have been, you know, the military type in the sense of wanting to be in the military. You know, I'm certainly if I had been called upon to brought my nation, I would have gone. But I wasn't the type just to, on my own, you know, go and do that. And yet in God's army, the Bible says the moment we give our life to the Lord, we are a part of his army. You know, we're in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, and God sees us as an army, but it also deals with the physical realm as well. Notice verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. And you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you, there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. So you'll get them, you'll number them, and you'll organize them. Now, it is interesting to me, and I just want to make this point. Notice he says, all those who are able to go to war are there in verse 3, and God is putting together the military for the nation of Israel. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of people today who have a hard time with the military, and they have a hard time with war. Who likes war? No one likes war. Let's just say that. War is ugly. War results in death and horrible atrocities and even the innocent getting killed. But God realizes, and we need to realize, that war is a reality in the world we live until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. God says it in his word. God put armies together for the nation of Israel, and God expects nations to have armies to go to war because you need to defend your nation. You need to defend your wives and your children. You need to defend your communities, and war is simply a reality. And again, there's a lot of, you know, protest about war. We see this kind of stuff come up whenever a war is going on, such as, you know, the Iraq situation over there that's going on now. And, you know, it is a war on terror. You know, it's not a war in a lot of ways, such as right now there's not, you know, big, you know, battalions coming against each other and this kind of thing. But you have people that protest that, and they say that all war is wrong. And certainly God does not like war, but all war is not wrong. And God even sanctions war at the appropriate times. As a matter of fact, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God is a man of war. Grasp that. Now, does God want to be? Does God want to have to fight battles? No, no one wants to do that. But the bottom line is we have to. And so war is just a reality that we live with. It is something that God approves of and has even ordained in his word, which again is not because he likes it or because he wants it, because it is a reality. Now, why do we have war? The Bible tells us because it says that we have desires that we want. We have selfish desires. That he said wars come from, you know, desires that war in our members, you know, our own passions and pleasures. We want something. Whether it's as a nation, whether it's individually, whatever it might be, and because of that, we war. It's usually the same reason we fight. We want something. There's something we want. The bottom line is it's the sin nature that leads to war. So because the sin nature is a part of all of us and in this world, there's going to be war. That's just reality. And so we have to be ready to go to battle, and we have to be ready to fight in those battles. And so God, again, says you need men here that are able to go to war. David goes as far as to say, God trains my hands for war. David was a warrior, and he said God was the one that trained his hands for battle. I think a good prayer for someone in the military is, Lord, help me shoot straight. You know, and it's not because you're out just to get people. The point is, if you're going to go to war, you want to be good at it if you want to come home. But the bottom line is, and again, it's something that is a reality, and God again knew it, and he organizes here the army for the nation of Israel early on as he's establishing them as a nation. He says, so get one man from every tribe. Then he goes down and names all the men that are going to be there and starts down here again in verse 17. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, rather than reading all those names. We'll just mention that and move on. And the assembly of all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. And the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, and all who were able to go to war. So 19 and under, you weren't called to war. It started at 20. And we started, I guess, here, what, at 18? God said, no, I'll give them till 20, you know, but we do it a little bit different. But that was God's prescription, and I know that God would be right in that fact. But so that was their warriors. Now, I list the different ones that were, how many were from each tribe. In verse 21, Reuben, there were 46,500. Verse 23, Simeon had 59,300. Verse 25, Gad had 45,650. Verse 27, Judah had 74,600. Verse 29, Issachar had 54,400. Verse 31, Zebulun had 57,400. Verse 33, Ephraim had 40,500. 35, Manasseh had 32,200. 37, Benjamin, 35,400. 39, Dan, 62,700. 41, Asher had 41,500. In verse 43, Naphtali, 53,400. He says, now these are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So again, breaking them up in divisions so you have different commanders for the armies and the different divisions of the army. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all its furnishings, over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. So he goes, look, here's your army, all these guys, but not the pastors. The pastors are not to go to war. You need them to teach the word of God and to watch over the tabernacle and to minister to the people. And so just an organizational thing, not that the priests and the pastors couldn't fight. It's just that he said, you know, these guys need to be able to do that, to minister to the people and to watch over the people. And this is why, remember when David sinned later, now at this time God sanctioned the census because he wanted to know how many of the army God knew, but he wanted them to know what they had in the army. But God said, now don't do that anymore. Don't number them. And remember, David numbered them anyway because David wanted to see how great he was.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's program. The Bible tells us of God's perfection, our rebellion and sin, and in spite of that, his relentless love for us, making a way back to him through his son Jesus. Salted with poetry, riddles, and narrative history that is both sobering and captivating at the same time, God's word is rich indeed. Don't miss a drop of it. If you missed any part of today's teaching or want to hear it again, here's Jess to tell you how to come to the table anytime.
Now you can come to the table any time of the day or night by visiting our website at PastorMarkKirk.com. Listen to the complete teaching from today's broadcast online, or right-click on any teaching to download the MP3 audio to listen to offline. Plus, you can learn more about Pastor Mark and more about Calvary Knoxville. Have a question about our ministry that can't be answered online? No worries. Just call 865-609-1385 and we'll be glad to help.
Thanks for spending time with us, and we trust you've been blessed. And we hope you can join us as Pastor Mark continues exposing all of God's Word the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.